Okay. Everybody knows now. All right, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to take a look at Noah this morning. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we'll start reading at verse number 36. Matthew 24, 36. The Bible says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating." Okay, well, there's nothing wrong with eating. You've got to eat a little bit every now and then if you want to stay alive. And drinking. Drinking, of course, that which God has provided for man to drink. You have to drink. You want to stay alive. Marrying. And contrary to the opinions of some, there's nothing wrong with marrying. In fact, God said it's a doctrine of the devil to forbid people to marry, and giving in marriage. So if a man gives his virgin to a husband, to a wife, he has not sinned, Bible says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And in the passage in Luke, he adds to this list here, buying and selling and building and planting. And none of these things were sinful. None of these things were wrong. But what God would speak to our hearts by way of not speaking, what God would say to us by silence, is that these people were living normal day-to-day lives right up to the day Noah stepped up into the ark of God and God closed that door. Now, what's significant about that? Well, as we'll see this morning, Noah was preaching the righteousness of God and the coming judgment of the flood right up until the very day he entered into the ark. But in the days of Noah, the preaching of God's righteous minister did not alter, did not affect the course of life that was being followed and pursued by those that heard him. No effect at all. God said, "As it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the last days prior to the coming of the Son of Man." You preach, you witness, you hand out gospel tracts, you distribute Bibles, you put out radio programs, you put out TV programs, you stand on the street corner, you lift up your voice, you cry out, and people go right on to the restaurant. They go right on to the bar. They go right on to the marriage ceremony. They go right on to the courting ritual. They go right on with their day-to-day lives, unmoved and unaffected by the preaching of God's righteousness and the warning of God's judgment. And those are the days that we live in. We live in days. You can cry and it doesn't move them. You can get angry and it doesn't move them. You can plead with them and it doesn't move them. You can try and compel them and it doesn't move them. It just goes in one ear and out the other, if it even gets in that one ear, that is. Those are the days of Noah. Business as usual. Well, you know, one of these days I'm going to get right with God, but I'm busy. I got something to do. You know, we get up in the morning, we got to read the newspaper. And when we get done with the paper, we need to check the news and the weather report. And when we get in the car, we got to make a call on the phone. We got to check the traffic report. And when we get to the job, man, we got 15 or 20 things to do there. We run out, we meet somebody for lunch, and we get done with the job. We clock out, we run down to the Little League park, we see the kids play in a ball game. Then we run home, we catch the nightly movie, and we're just so busy, 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 busy. And, you know, it's not that we're against God as a society. It's not that we don't believe in God as a society, but we just got to eat. We got to drink, and we got to buy, and we've got to sell, and we've got to marry, and we've got to give in marriage. We don't have time to get in the ark. And that is the day and age in which you live. Most people don't stop to hear you as you seek to witness to them about Jesus Christ. Not because they have any problem whatsoever with what you believe and what you're doing with your life. They just don't have time. It's not as important to them as the next meal. It's not as important to them as the next drink. It's not as important to them as the next social engagement. And let me tell you something, society today, people just crowded God right out of their lives. No room for God. All right, you break this thing down. You think about all the people that were not in church any day of the week this week. Most of them are not opposed to the gathering of Christians in a church house, as long as we're not spreading COVID-19 around. But you know, they're not opposed to it. They just don't attend because they got other things that they would rather do. Then you take all the people that did attend some sort of a church service this week. Most of them only attended the main service on Sunday morning or Friday morning in our part of the world. Oh, it's not that they would mind hearing something else about Jesus, a little additional, and it's not that they would mind singing a few more hymns about the Lord, but after all, we can't give God more than 1 hour a week because we've got things to do. See, they're not against you attending church as much as you like to. They're not against church services being conducted more than once a week for those few zealots who want to be there. But man, if I went back to church on Monday night, I wouldn't have time to do any of the other things that I like to do. And you know, after all, we only get one day a week to spend time with our family and to do laundry and to kick back and relax a little bit. I mean, it's all right if you want to go to church, but come on, twice a week? And a lot of churches, by the way, have done away with the midweek service because, well, we've been working overtime, or we're maybe working that second job, or we've got practice of some sort. We've got an engagement, or we've got a meeting, or we've got, and all I'm saying to you is many countries may say they're a Christian nation, but God has been crowded right out of the lives of the people in most countries. They don't really hate him. They just don't have time for him. They're not really against Christianity. They just don't want to be bothered by it. The Bible says in verse 39, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." You say, those people in Noah's day, man, if they would have known that there was going to be a flood, they would have gotten on that ark. If they had cared that there was going to be a flood, they would have stopped and listened, and Noah would have told them that there was going to be a flood, and they would have known. You know what I think? When God says, "For had they known," or he says, "they knew not," you know what that tells me? They didn't pay any attention at all to Noah's preaching. They didn't hear a word he said. They didn't listen. They didn't know. He's standing there on the deck of that ship. He's standing out there in front of that ship. He's standing out there in that workplace in view of everybody that went by. He went to town to get supplies, and everybody he dealt with, he preached to them and told them that God was going to send a flood. And the only way to escape his judgment upon wickedness was to enter into that ark. And the Bible says they didn't know. When the flood came, they didn't know the flood was coming. They didn't pay any attention to him at all. The church is taken out. The terrible tribulation judgment begins. A man dies, enters hell. At the close of the millennium, he's brought up to stand before God at the white throne judgment. And God says, why didn't you get saved? Why didn't you trust my son, Jesus Christ? The man says, I didn't know anything about it. But he would get in his car every day to go to work on a Monday morning. He'd hit the scan button on that radio dial. Oh, and he'd hear something that sounded like preaching, and he'd quickly hit that button again so he wouldn't have to listen to it. And he'd go on over to the country and western station. Now, he could have heard, but he didn't want to. He's driving down the street. There's a sign for this business. There's a sign for a university. There's a sign for a grocery store. There's a sign for a Baptist church. And all he had to do was turn his car right down that road, park his car, walk right in the door, and he could have found out what the Bible had to say. So why didn't he know that Jesus was coming? Why didn't he know that there was a heaven and a hell? Why didn't he know that he had to be born again? It's not because he couldn't have known. It's because he was busy doing something else. He didn't want to take the time. He goes down. He says, man, I got to pick up some things. He goes into the Walmart. He stops and gets a grocery cart. He pushes the cart. He goes by the clothing, buys some clothing. He goes by the household goods, grabs some of those household goods, goes over by the food section, grabs a bunch of cookies that he doesn't want, but they look good, so he grabbed them. He goes on down to the hardware section, stops there, looks. There's a little special display right there in Sam's wholesale warehouse. It says authorized King James Version Bible, giant print on special, $9.95. Walks right on by, doesn't want anything to do with that old Bible. And he will stand before God one day and say, I didn't know all this was going to happen to me. And God said, all you had to do was pick up the book. It was in your language, in fifth grade language, in giant print, for less than what you spent at McDonald's on the way home from your shopping trip. They didn't know. Why didn't they know? Because they didn't have a heart to know. Because they cared more for the temporal affairs of this life than they did the eternal destination of their soul. That's the days we're living in. That's the days we're living in. All right, he says here in verse number 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. All right, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 18, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. First Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Well, thank God for that. He's not crucified every morning in the mass. He was offered one time, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Okay, now watch it, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited. In the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now notice in verse 20, these were disobedient. You say, but they didn't know. No, they didn't listen. They didn't pay any attention. Okay, get this. And this is just as true of believers as it is of unbelievers. God will not only hold you accountable for what you know, but he will also hold you accountable for what you could have known. You said they didn't know, but they had a preacher there. You said they didn't know, but somebody told them. You said they didn't know, but they didn't listen. But God held them responsible. He said, you disobeyed the warning. You disobeyed the preaching, even though they didn't listen to it. Do you know why Christians stand on a street corner with a gospel sign? Do you know why they put that gospel sticker on the back of their car? Do you know why they hand out those gospel tracts? Do you know why you witness to your neighbors? Not because you're under the false impression that every one of them is going to get saved and born again, but because it is our responsibility to put those people in a position where they can know if they want to. That's our job. That's our responsibility. Now you think about something. The Bible says in verse 20, once the long suffering of God waited. See, God did not want to send that flood. God didn't want to destroy those people. He wanted them to repent and get on the ark. And in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Noah is preaching righteousness. Now you think about that. Think about something. The long suffering of God waited. There's a time figure that is given in the book of Genesis. We'll see it a little later. A time figure of 120 years. I do not know if it was 120 years from the time that Noah started on the ark until he finished, or if it was 120 years from the time Noah started preaching until he finished, or if it was 120 years from the time that God determined to send the flood until the ark was finished. I don't know, but I do know there was a time period given of 120 years. Now you think about something. Noah, he didn't preach for 5 years with nobody responding and nobody paying attention. He preached an entire generation. His sons, they were little bitty babies when he started preaching. And they were 30 and 40-year-old grown men, and still no converts. And still no additional help on the ark. And still nobody paying any attention. Noah kept right on preaching. Another 40 years goes by. The people that heard Noah preach when he began to preach, now they have married children who have children of their own. There's people who heard Noah preach when they were 4 and 5 years old, and now they're in their 70s. Nobody's gotten saved. Nobody's come to help on the ark. Nobody's paid any attention whatsoever. And Noah goes right on preaching. Another generation is born, another 10, 20, 30. Three generations have gone by now. Men are walking up to Noah and laughing and saying, when my great granddaddy was a boy, he said he used to come down here and look at you starting on this ark and laugh and walk away. Where's the flood? Where's the flood? You know what Noah did? Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his household by which he condemned the world. By faith, God said, Noah, there's going to be a flood. Preach the word, build the ark. Noah preached the word, Noah built the ark, and I don't know if you ever gave any serious thought about that. That's faith. A lot of faith there. You look at our church. We started in 1996, 25 years ago this month, It was me and my wife, Jim Bear, his family, Brother Emmanuel, his family. We had the Gago family. I don't know if you remember the Cecils. They had a little baby, tiny little baby, 25 years old now. And we preached and we prayed and we passed out tracts and we witnessed at the Chinese camps. We witnessed at the Nepali camps. And we went door to door in apartment buildings. We'd get a convert here. We'd get one there. We'd lose a convert here, lose one there, either from backsliding or because they left Kuwait. So looking at our church, it appeared that we were not growing. Our group size stayed pretty much the same for years and years and years. And hey, you got to admit, if you got saved and you joined our church, don't tell me that there wasn't more than one occasion when you were absolutely certain that you had made a terrible mistake and that maybe God didn't want you to do what you were doing. But suppose you, let's take this to the extreme here. Suppose that you were to meet somebody 30 years later and they said, "Hey, what have you been doing?" "Oh, we're down there in that basement every Friday morning, every Monday night. We're going out in the streets. We're putting out gospel tracts. We're telling people about Jesus." "Oh, well, how many of you got down there in that church?" That's all people always want to know. "How big is you? How big? How many people you got?" You know. "Oh, what if you said, 'Oh, we got eight." Eight. Well, that's what you had 30 years ago when you got started. That's all right. God said, "Preach the word." Now you can say that you would stand boldly and keep on going and you'd rejoice in the Lord and you'd have a backbone and you'd have a heart and you would just keep doing what God told you to do. But I don't believe there's a person here with that kind of character and that kind of conviction, that kind of faith, the Bible calls it. And then suppose somebody came around one Friday, we got all excited. "Boy, here's somebody coming to church." And we're sitting there and now we're all old and gray and feeble and broken down and worn out. And somebody looks at the calendar on the back wall and it says it's the year 2050. And that person says, "Oh, what are you doing?" "Well, I'll tell you what we're doing, Sonny. we're going to have a sermon this morning preaching on Jesus is coming soon." And they let out a great big belly laugh and they say, "Are you kidding? I knew somebody that went to that church back in the year 2000, 50 years ago. And you said they told me you preached that Jesus is coming soon." How many people you got in that church? "Oh, just eight of us. We're just waiting on Jesus to come." And 120 years later, you come Friday morning, you put out those same songbooks, open the same Bible, you preach with all the conviction that you had and all the belief and confidence that you had the first time you ever got up. "Jesus Christ is coming again. You better be ready. You better be saved." Let me tell you something. You can brag all you want about your converts. You can brag all you want about what you've done for God. I don't believe that there will be any higher place in God's kingdom than that given to Noah. 120 years doing what God told him to do by faith, and nothing came of it whatsoever, except he pleased God. Isn't that something? He just went right on doing what God told him to do. You say, "I've prayed for my kids for years and they're not saved." Be like Noah. Keep praying for them. "I've witnessed to that neighbor. I've witnessed to that family member for years and it just seems like they don't pay any attention." Just be like Noah. Just keep doing what God told you to do. See, that's what we need in this day and age. In the days of Noah, they're not listening. In the days of Noah, they're not interested. In the days of Noah, they don't have time. In the days of Noah, they're not paying any attention. We need to quit worrying about the crowd and be sure that we're doing what Noah did, standing by faith, proclaiming God's word as God said to proclaim it. All right. Now I want to show you right quickly 9 reasons that people had to believe the preaching of Noah. Let me share a screen with you if I can here. I threw this together in 20 minutes before this meeting, so it's not much, but there we are. Okay. 9 things we'll look at here. First of all, now these are 9 reasons people should have believed the preaching of Noah. And I believe we live in those very days. So first of all, man had, at that time, Noah's day, man had the promise of a redeemer that God gave to Adam and Eve. Man had the promise of a redeemer that God gave to Adam and Eve. You say, what did Noah preach for 120 years? I believe that Noah preached when man fell into sin and Adam transgressed against God, the Lord himself came down and made a covering for their sin. So they didn't have to die. And he promised that one day he'd send a redeemer to take away the sins that he had covered up from the garden to this very day. Noah knew about a redeemer and the promise of a redeemer that God had given man. And then old Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job lived way back there right after the flood. And Job said, I know that my redeemer liveth and shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. So I believe Noah knew about a redeemer. I believe he preached a redeemer. Secondly, Noah knew that the way and the only acceptable way to approach God was through blood sacrifice. Noah knew that. Noah had the story. He had the historical record of 2 men. One named Cain and one named Abel. And one came offering the innocent blood of a lamb for a covering for his sin. And the other came some other way. And God said to Cain, I'll not have you. It's not right. It's not an acceptable offering. And he said, Abel's offering of a blood sacrifice, I have accepted. Noah knew about a redeemer, and he knew that the way to approach that redeemer was through a blood sacrifice. That's what Noah preached. You know what the Bible says? As it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know what we need? We need some people who will stand and faithfully proclaim the promise of a redeemer and the fact that the only way to come to that redeemer is through the blood of a lamb. That's what we need. Thirdly, remember there was a mark placed upon Cain when he had murdered his brother. And that mark of Cain, it went down in history. Now the expulsion of man from the garden, of course, was known of every descendant of Adam. And even the unbelievers out there in this world, they know about eating the fruit and getting thrown out of the garden. Everybody knows the story, whether they believe it or not. The Bible says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. They all know the story. And so every person in Noah's day knew, and Noah preached, that God will punish sin. It didn't take the flood to establish the fact that God would punish sin. Because he drove the first man and the first woman out of the garden. He marked Cain, the murderer, and branded him for life. And it was known and understood long before the flood that God would punish sin. Number 4, the lives of the patriarchs. 2 of them, Adam and Methuselah, their lives spanned all the years from the creation to the flood. Methuselah could say in the days when Noah preached, he could say, I knew Adam. Think about that. We're not talking about fairy tales handed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. We're talking about a man adding his consent to the preaching of Noah, who knew, whose lifespan overlapped the lifespan of Adam, Adam to Methuselah, Methuselah to the flood. Isn't that something? You know what we've got today? The Lord Jesus Christ, he died, was buried, he rose again. The Holy Spirit testified to that fact on the day of Pentecost. And that same Holy Spirit is alive today. Do you believe that? That same Holy Spirit that watched Jesus Christ come out of the tomb, that same Holy Spirit that watched Jesus Christ bear the sins of the world in his own body on the tree, that same Holy Spirit is bearing witness today that the word that we preach is the truth. So what do we need in the days before the coming of the Son of Man that are like the days of Noah? We need men that will preach God will judge and punish sin in accordance with the scripture so that the Holy Spirit of God can add his amen and his consent to what we preach. All right, come over just for a minute to Genesis chapter 5. And if you're not muted right now, if you'd take time to do that, I would appreciate it. Genesis chapter 5, here's old Lamech. But look in Genesis 5. I want to show you now, you've got Adam there in verse number 3. Genesis 5, verse 3 is Adam. You've got Seth in verse 6. Enos in verse 9. You got Canaan in verse 12. You got Mahalalel in verse 15. Jared in verse 18. And you got Enoch in verse 21. And you got Methuselah in verse 25. Now watch verse 28 after all those generations. Verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. In Noah's day, they knew exactly what took place in the garden. They knew exactly what God had done. There were faithful witnesses there that could tell them. In our day and age, you've got people in this world. Some of them are in bars. Some of them are in gambling dens. Some of them are with other men's wives. Some women are with other men's husbands. And if you pinned them down and said, hey, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Did you know Jesus Christ died on a cross? Oh, yeah, I know that. Did you know that that same Jesus rose again? Oh, yeah, I've heard that. Do you know he's coming again? Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard about that. So, see, the problem is not that they haven't heard it. The problem is they're not paying any attention to it. That's Noah's day. All right, number 5. The next to the last book in your Bible is the book of Jude. While Noah was building the ark, did you know that Enoch was preaching? Let me tell you something. Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. Noah, he's the man that the Bible talks about in the book of Jude who was saved but with compassion. He was a compassionate preacher. He would say, look, here's the ark. Why don't you enter in? Why don't you come while you can? Why don't you let God provide you a place of safety while you're able? Well, balancing Noah, there was Enoch, old Enoch. Man, he could preach. And look what he says in verse number 14 of the book of Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Listen, you know what Enoch was preaching just before that flood? The Lord is coming. That's what Enoch was preaching. Now hang on to that, because that'll mean something to you in just a minute. Now watch this preaching of Enoch. What a character here. Verse 15, "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." See, Noah is saying, "Come on, why don't you enter into the ark and get saved?" Enoch is saying, "You better, you wicked, ungodly sinner. You better, you dirty, hell-deserving sinner. You better get in there or God's going to drown you in the flood." They balanced each other perfectly. Enoch was rough. He was hard, but he told the truth. Noah said, "Here's escape from the flood." Enoch told them all about why that flood was coming. They balanced each other out. And the Bible says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall the matter be established." You say, "But I thought Noah stood alone in those days." The Bible says in the book of Genesis that Enoch walked with God, and one day he was not, for God translated him. God carried him up to heaven in a living state because he pleased God. Now listen, watch this. Enoch preached, "The Lord is coming." He was taken out from a living state on the earth. He was translated to be with the Lord. Noah preached, "A flood is coming." He entered into the ark and went through the flood. Now watch this. The church is preaching Jesus is coming, and we are caught out to meet the Lord in the air. Then tribulation witnesses, the days of Noah, preach judgment is coming, the wrath of God is coming in like a flood. And those that believe, they're taken safely through the flood to the new order of life on earth, beyond the flood. Do you see that? Do you see the picture there? Now, Matthew 24, days of Noah, "He that shall endure to the end shall be saved." Well, who is that? That's not the church who left the earth when the Lord came. That's the tribulation believer who went through and stayed alive through the days of Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3, wherein 8 souls were saved by water. What was that salvation? That was not a salvation from the time of tribulation. It was a salvation through the time of tribulation. Now listen, I understand Jesus Christ, he's the ark of safety and all that stuff. Great picture, love it. But Enoch represents the church. Noah represents the tribulation saint. And it's important that we get a hold on that, because it's two entirely different matters. All right, so here's Enoch. He's preaching the ungodly, the Lord is coming, the ungodly. And so apparently he's got quite a reputation. And then one day he's gone, just vanishes from off the face of the earth. No funeral, no memorial service, no viewing of the body, no death, no obituary in the newspaper. Enoch is gone. He didn't die. He was translated. Don't you know that made quite an impression on the people of his day? It certainly had to. All right, number 6. Look in 2 Peter, chapter number 2. Second Peter chapter 2, and watch this. In these last days, we are to preach the promise of a Redeemer. The only acceptable way to approach that Redeemer is through a blood sacrifice. We're to preach that God will judge sin in a way that an eyewitness through his death, burial, and resurrection will add his consent to our testimony. We're to preach the coming of the Lord up until the time that we are caught up to meet the Lord. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." I want you to notice there, Noah preached righteousness right up until the day that that flood came. You know what we need to preach? And hey, I'm telling you, it's not being preached today. We're to preach not only the promise of a Redeemer, not only that you can only approach that Redeemer through a blood sacrifice, but that you must have that Redeemer. You must be washed in the blood because you have not measured up to the righteousness of a holy God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We've got a gospel nowadays, and if you don't believe me, just turn it on. Turn on your Christian radio, Christian TV, listen all day long, and yeah, you'll hear about Jesus loves you. You'll hear about Jesus will save you, but you'll never hear anybody tell you why he needs to save you, because you're a dirty, rotten sinner who has violated the holy commandments of a holy God. And except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We're not hearing about that repentance. We're not hearing that need for salvation. Listen, you can say what you want. I know people don't like it in this day and age. Seems so strange and so foreign when they come into a church, but God's preachers are to be preachers of righteousness. God's preachers, okay? And that means it's still wrong to cuss. It's still wrong to fool around in the flesh with a member of the opposite sex outside of marriage. It's wrong to fool around with the same sex, married or not. It's wrong to drink. It's wrong to mess around with dope. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to cheat. It's wrong to steal. What I'm saying is there are still some things that are wrong according to the Holy Bible. And they're sinful in the eyes of a holy God. And we need to keep putting that standard out there, putting that truth out there, and reminding our generation that God has reason to be against the sons of men. We've given him sufficient cause and sufficient reason. Amen. All right, now number 7. 1 Peter 3 and Genesis 6. Show you a few more things here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and then Genesis chapter 6. And we've been here already, but let's look at it again. 1 Peter 3 verse 19. "By which also he went and preached." Okay, now come back up to verse 18, end of that verse. "But quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached." You know what we need? We need to go forth to preach God's word to the people of our generation, recognizing it takes the same Holy Spirit power to enable us to serve God, the same power as it did to grant us the new birth. I could not save myself. It took the work of the Holy Spirit. And I cannot stand and represent God without doing it wrong, without growing discouraged, without quitting. and throwing in the towel without the enabling of that same Holy Spirit. Can't do it without him. And then number eight, watch this. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. The Holy Spirit, God, Holy Spirit is God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here's a world out here going to hell. God does not want them going to hell. Here's a world out here that's bound for judgment. God doesn't want them bound for judgment. So I say, God, I'm going to lay aside some of my eating, some of my drinking, some of my buying, some of my selling, some of my marrying, some of my giving in marriage, and I'm going to let you, by your Holy Spirit, control my life, and I'm going forth into the world to plead with them to come to Jesus before it's too late. You're not alone in that, because God says, if you will do that, he says, I will couple the preaching that comes out of your mouth with the striving of my Holy Spirit in the lives of the people that hear you. So God says we're workers together with him. One plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. Isn't that something? We're not alone. Now, you know what happens? One man gives God's word to somebody. Why doesn't that word just fall to the ground? Because God's Holy Spirit takes that word and begins to strive with that person that you gave it to. You know what happens? After you give the gospel to a man, he hears the gospel, but let's say he doesn't receive Jesus Christ that day. In fact, let's say you may not even ever see him again. He may move far away. But God's Holy Spirit knows where he is. And so there he is in a brand new community. He's walking down the street, and there's a Christian passing out gospel tracts. He gets one, takes it home, reads it, gets a little bit more conviction, but goes on with his life. A few months later, maybe sometimes it's years later, another Christian comes knocking at his door, comes in the house, sits down in the living room, begins to talk to him about how to get saved. You know something? The Holy Spirit of God was striving with that man. And he can cross state lines. He can cross borders. He can relocate. He can change his address. But God knows where he is. And the Holy Spirit of God keeps striving with him and adding his amen to the words that somebody spoke. And that's how people get saved. That's how I got saved. I know that. That's how God works. And sometimes in our prayer meetings, somebody will ask that we would pray that God will do something with the gospel seed that they sowed that week. Well, don't you worry. God doesn't want that person to perish. And God will, he'll take your words. He'll take those words that people hear when they're preached faithfully from God's word, whether inside a church or outside a church, and God will work in the heart of that person on the word that they have heard. And God said, my word will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55, verse 11. And then finally, the ninth thing that Noah had going for him. And listen, why is this lesson important? People say, well, I just don't think that God would do that stuff. I wouldn't believe in a God who would drown all those innocent people in that flood. Are you kidding? Those people had every opportunity in this world to escape that flood and to get in that ark. They had every chance in the world. Can you imagine one day a man says, you know, back in the days of Noah, a man says, hey, Grandpa, just for old time's sake, let's just have a family reunion. Let's all go down there and have a picnic. Let's watch old crazy Noah down there putting the finishing touches on that ark. And so they load up the family camel. And they all head on down there, pulling a trailer behind them full of all their picnic goodies and everything. And they get down there and they start putting their picnic together, watching old crazy Noah. And all of a sudden, over the hill, here comes these great big old animals with baggy gray skin and long trunks and big floppy ears, an animal they've never seen before in their whole life. What in the world is that, Daddy? I don't know what it is. I've never seen one before. What's it doing, Daddy? It looks like it's heading for that ark. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Watch, look, they're going right up into that ark. And about that time, they look over another hill, and here comes some old polka dot thing with a great big long 20-foot long neck come rambling over that hill. Daddy, what in the world is that? I've never seen anything like that before in my life. Well, I don't know, but it looks to me like it's heading for that ark. And those old giraffes, they walk right up that ramp, right into the ark. And before long, here comes birds flying from this way, creeping things crawling in from that way. People start following those animals from everywhere. A crowd starts to gather. They watch those animals walk right up that ramp and go into the ark. And they all just sit there and watch. Now listen, you better get this. You better get this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If a man does not trust Jesus Christ on the basis of the preaching of the Word of God, he can see 15 miracles in a Holy Ghost revival campaign, and he'll die in his sins and go to hell. Because I've told you this before, the miraculous does not convert the sinner. The preaching of the gospel converts the sinner. And if you don't believe the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will never get saved. I don't care how many times you jibber jabber with your tongue, get knocked down in front of the church building, you see grandma get healed of a goiter in her neck. I don't care how many miracles you see, until you believe the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. They watched all those animals get in the ark, and nobody followed them into the ark. Isn't it amazing, the hardness of the hearts of men? But there they went. And then, listen, look there in Genesis. I want to show you something there. Genesis chapter 7. Let's go ahead and read a little bit of this. Genesis 7, verse number 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark. So Noah is in the ark. Noah, he did not gather the animals. Noah's in the ark. The animals went in unto Noah into the ark. You say, how did those animals get into the ark? Why did they get in and man didn't? Well, Romans chapter 8 says the creatures in God's creation, they're groaning and travailing and longing for the coming of the Son of Man. And there isn't any animal out there in that world, apart from man, that's ever rebelled against God. Every one of them is looking for and longing for his return. They obeyed him without question. All right, so now Noah is in the ark. The animals are in the ark. Verse 15, 2 and 2 of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. Watch it. And the Lord shut him in. And the Lord shut him in. Now, wait a minute. You say, boy, that must have been something for those people to see that strange fellow they'd never seen before. He didn't look like any old son of Adam, I'm sure. I'll tell you that. There's just something about that fella. You say, boy, it must have been something. He closed that door. He sealed that pitch all around it. And then, no, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. Come back up to verse number 1 in chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. He didn't say, go into the ark and I'll stay out here and close the door and seal it up for you. You know, he said, come into the ark. So there were 9 people on that boat. Remember, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and the form of the 4th is like unto the Son of God. I see 9 people in the ark, and the form of the 9th is like unto the Son of God. How about that? And the Bible says the Lord shut them in. He closed that door from the inside. And so the last thing those people saw was not animals. The last thing those people saw before the rain came was not Noah and his family. The last thing those people saw before the judgment fell was the Son of God closing the door. Now listen, as it was in the days of Noah, even so also shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. What did the Bible say? Just before the terrible judgment falls at Armageddon, every eye shall see him, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and all the peoples of the earth shall wail because of him. The last thing humanity sees before the judgment falls at Armageddon is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would have saved them, closing the door upon them forever. Even so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You say, boy, I preach and I preach and I preach and I preach, and it doesn't do any good. I witness and I witness and I witness, and nobody responds. I try and I try and I try, and it seems like nothing ever comes of it. Yeah, but wouldn't you rather be in the ark with Jesus than on the outside with the crowd that didn't have time for him? I imagine when that rain began to beat on the ceiling of that ark, Noah was mighty glad that he stood by faith and did what God told him to do. Amen. Listen, I think it's a terrible thing that all those people drowned in that flood, but it's hard to feel sorry for somebody who had all the chances that they had and they chose to ignore them. Isn't it? I mean, you say, well, you can say that now. You're 4,000 or 5,000 years detached from it. Yeah, and don't you worry. 1,000,000,000,000 years from now, it won't spoil your heaven. Are you listening? It won't spoil your heaven to know that people didn't want to take advantage of all the opportunities that God gave them to be saved. I don't understand that today, because I have dear, precious friends. I have loved ones, and it grieves my heart that they're dying without Jesus Christ. There's coming a day, the Bible says, we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be like him. We'll have the mind of Christ, and we'll understand it better by and by. And we won't have any complaints whatsoever about the righteous judgments of a righteous God. We'll understand it then. Amen. Now, we are living in days like Noah's. Do we have men and women who are like Noah who will stand? I want to say one more thing too, and then we'll be through. I thank God for having given me a wife that stood by my side through every bit of the difficulties that comes with preaching the word of God and standing on the solid ground when the world looks at you like you're crazy. And if you got a wife, you got a husband who encourages you to live for God instead of ridiculing you, who stands with you instead of standing against you, man, you ought to thank your God. Don't you know that Mrs. Noah, she went through it. Don't you know she rode the roller coaster of emotions? Sister, you ought to spend some time today thinking about Noah's wife, what she had to deal with. You know, she didn't get invited to very many parties, I bet you. I imagine she was not the most popular lady in town, but she stood right there by her man till the Lord sent the judgment. She went right on in that boat with him. Amen. And then Shem, Ham, and Japheth went right on in there. You say, Noah, man, he was a kook. He must have been a pretty decent kook. All his boys wanted to follow. Amen. His in-laws, they didn't find any reason not to believe it. He must have had something on the ball. He must have been living some kind of a righteous life. You know, it all depends on your perspective, too. At one time, you could look at the whole world and say, Noah only had 8 converts. But then there was another time you could look and you'd say, everybody in the world was saved under the preaching of Noah. Because 8 people was everybody in the world, right? When they stepped off that boat, there was not one person living on the face of the planet who wasn't one of Noah's converts. The whole world. Well, if that trumpet sounds today, you're going to step into a realm where everybody there has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be a minority up there. It'll be 100% every one of them electing Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That'll be a good day, won't it? Yeah, it'll be different up there. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for showing us we have a responsibility. We're in days just like those days of Noah. People are not listening. But Lord, thank you for showing us that it doesn't matter. We are important. Your Holy Spirit can put the power in our preaching as we preach the word of God. And you can strive with those people, even though it looks to us like they ignored us. But Lord, thanks for showing us you're not through with them when we walk away. Thanks for showing us, Lord, that we may have more converts than we know about. We may have done something that of eternal value that we don't even know about. But we look forward to that day, Lord, when all will be revealed and you show us that because we were faithful, there's more people who are in heaven. It's in Jesus' name that we pray today. Amen. Amen.